Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, here in the room, and those listening to the recording. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week. And praise Him for being a God who hears and answers prayers. And speaking of that, before we get into our study book, who would like to open this portion of our Sabbath fellowship with prayer? And please go right ahead.
Dear Lord, as we pray, take our hearts and minds far away to thy place where love doth abound. Fill our hearts with your love. Send the Holy Spirit to be with our speaker. And dear Lord, thank you for being a God who answers prayer. Be with us on your holy Sabbath day. May our thoughts and actions be in accordance with your will. Thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dearest. We are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 29, titled, To Meet the Bridegroom. And the last thing that we were discussing was that if you're going through peace and everything is tranquil, it doesn't really reveal much about your character or the depths of your character. Everything's surface. But when things go wrong, when there's a catastrophe or a severe illness or perhaps death in the family, when there's some crisis that happens, that's when your character is revealed. Everyone is able to see if you're really steadfast, anchored to Christ Jesus, or if you're not really anchored to much and you blow around from this particular emotion to that particular emotion, no stability. And this crisis can occur at any time, something that is unlooked for. So it's not the Sunday law that a lot of people believe this crisis to be, because we're looking for the Sunday law to come. It's prophesied. We know it's coming. So this particular crisis has to be something else. Something that you're not expecting, and then it happens. And that's, if it's not expected, and it comes all at once, there's no way to prepare for it. Which means we have to be ready at all times. We have to be hid in Christ at all times. And this is the time in which we're to get ourselves prepared. So a sudden and unlooked for calamity, that can be anything. A fire breaks out in the house at midnight when everyone's asleep, right? A sudden unlooked for calamity that brings the soul face to face with death will show whether there's any real faith in the promises of God. Christ promises, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. So if you find your house being gutted by fire and you're threatened with death, that tests how much faith you have in the promises of God. It reveals whether you are sustained by grace or not. And this particular occurrence, bringing the soul face to face with death, also includes the great final test at the close of human probation. Will you continue to be a commandment keeper when a gun is pointed at your head or perhaps pointed at your loved one? Will you reveal Christ in you, the hope of glory, or self in you? And it all goes down to who you love the most. So that's where we ended last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. And this is about two-thirds of the way down on page 412. The 10 virgins are watching in the evening of this earth's history. All claim to be Christians. All have a have a call, a name, a lamp, and all profess to be doing God's service. All apparently wait for Christ's appearing, but five are unready. Five will be found surprised, dismayed, outside the banquet hall. Now, what we learned earlier is that even the five foolish ended up leaving the bride's home, and they tried to join themselves to Christ, and the bride, and the procession, and the wise. But probation had already closed upon them, and they were found wanting. They waited too long to obey Christ and leave. And that delay cost them their salvation. So here we are in the evening of this earth's history. Here we are at the end of time, and the 10 virgins represent all who claim to be Christians. How many people is that? That's everyone. How many denominations is that? That's every denomination. Everyone claims to be a Christian. They've been called to follow Christ. They have a name. Some call themselves Seventh-day Adventists. Some call themselves Seventh-day Baptists. Some call themselves Nazarene, Evangelical. They have a lamp. We learned the lamp is God's Word. And everyone professes to be serving God. Everyone apparently is waiting for Christ's appearing. So if they're waiting for Christ's appearing, how are five of them found surprised when he comes? They were unready. What led to them being unready? Christ told them to watch. Christ told them to wait. Christ told them to pray. How were they found and ready if they were actually watching, waiting, and praying? Any ideas? Well, something came in to occupy their time to where they were not watching. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says doing their own thing or sleeping, right? So they weren't watching. They weren't praying. And they weren't waiting. So everyone who has professed to be a follower of Christ is going to be tested on these very three things. Are you watching? Are you waiting for Christ to come? Or perhaps you don't want him to come yet. Something else has your attention. Something else has your affections. You love something more than you want Christ to be here. So every one of us is going to be tested on these things. Are we watching? Are we waiting? And are we praying? And the devil recognizes that these three things are utmost importance to a Christian, that they're ready for Christ to come. So he's going to make sure to bring into your life things that keep you from watching. It diverts your attention from noticing the signs of the times that fulfill Bible prophecy, that shows the coming of Christ is at hand. He's going to bring into your lives such busyness that you don't have much time to pray. Your time is all occupied in these other areas. The devil's going to make sure you're unready. That you're surprised when the crisis comes and you're not ready. So here we have prophecy. Here we have the spirit of prophecy telling us exactly what's going to happen to individuals in our day and age. A portion are going to be ready, but they're in the minority. The vast majority are going to be unready. Now, in the parable, it's 50-50, right? In reality, it's much greater portion are unready and a much smaller portion are ready. And if you remember in the parable, what closed probation upon those that were unready was Christ calling them to follow him wherever he led the way. That included going out of the apostate churches. Some were unready. They stayed behind until a later time. Then they left, but it was too late. Others followed Christ. they proved that they loved him above all other tugs on the heart. So don't let the devil distract you away from waiting, watching, and praying. And the spirit of prophecy adds in working to that. A working Christian is a living Christian. So, waiting, watching, praying, and working. If you're doing those four things, then you're in a much better position to be saved than someone who is not. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
At the final day, many will claim admission to Christ's kingdom, saying, "We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" But the answer is, "I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me." Luke chapter 13 verse 26, Matthew chapter 7 verse 22, and Luke chapter 13 verse 27. In this life they have not entered into fellowship with Christ. Therefore they know not the language of heaven. They are strangers to its joy. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. From 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11.
Amen. So the foolish really believed that they were still following Christ, even though they chose to do it at a later time. They really believed that when they separated from the bride's house, that they were still God's followers, that they were still connected to Christ. And it wasn't until they reached the banqueting hall that they realized that they were living a lie. It was too late. So this reveals that they did not know that their probation had closed. They thought they still had time. And that's something very solemn and very scary to think about. Your probation can be closed when you have chosen not to follow the truth until a later time, and yet you don't realize that it's closed. That is very solemn to think about. Can you think of other occurrences in the Bible in which individuals didn't realize their probation had closed and they just continued on like things were okay?
the antediluvians.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Those before the flood, when that door of the ark was closed, not by Noah and family, but by God. He sent an angel down and closed the door of the ark. When that door closed, there were no clouds in the sky. It was still bright and sunny. Everything continued on like normal. And yet, all outside the ark were lost. They didn't realize it. They only realized it 7 days later when it began to rain. Well, of course, the clouds had to come in first, right? That's when they noticed that they're left outside. They're lost. Same here in the parable. The foolish didn't realize they were lost until many days later when they finally tried to join Christ. And they were outside. So in these last days, after probation closes for the world, you're going to have those who still profess to follow Christ, but are lost. And they will start receiving the plagues, and it will finally dawn on them, we're lost. Let's not be among those people. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
It brings to mind also, dear brother, those that were in, and I guess this is also has a worldview picture of Sodom and Gomorrah and also Lot's wife, because they were very much caught up in all the craziness of the world, and even of Lot's family that didn't wish to listen to the warnings, and they stayed there, the door for them closed also. So it's a very solemn and somber thing that they were warned, they knew, and they still didn't flee. And then you have with Lot's wife, I see that as looking back even after knowing and seeing the urgency of the situation, looking back with a desire to, I guess in some way, rescue a part of what's in this world. And what is in this world that's worth taking to heaven? There's really nothing. So I see it like that too.
Yeah, that's a great analogy. Because Lot's wife separated. And at that point, she was still in a process of salvation. So it was not like she stayed behind until the fire and brimstone fell and then she tried to leave, right? But she left. But that was physically. She had not left her heart from her heart. So Sodom and Gomorrah was still a part of her heart. She hadn't separated that away. And so you have a situation in which outwardly she appeared to be a follower of Christ. She obeyed the messages of the two angels, right? So she appeared to be a follower of Christ, but that was only outward. Inward, she was still connected with Sodom and Gomorrah. So you can see that separation actually is in two different areas. One is spiritually. You get rid of Babylon from your heart. And the other is physically. You get rid of association with Babylon. So not just outward, you physically leave Babylon. Inward, you also put it out of your heart. And when you put Babylon out of your heart, and it's been cleaned and swept, you gotta have Christ there, or the devil's gonna make it seven times worse for you than it was in the beginning. So Christ needs to be in your heart in order to keep you from being possessed. Believing the lie. So great point, dear brother. Any other comments or thoughts? Well, two individuals come to mind, Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, Lot's wife did still have children there, married children. But the point was, she loved her children, she loved her home, she loved her possessions more than she loved obeying God. If God was in her heart, she would love obeying him more, or she would love being attached to him more than even her children, her home, and her possessions. So by loving something more than God, she was a commandment breaker. And that cost her her salvation. So Ananias and Sapphira, when they came to the church at the time, the early Christian church, and said, we've sold everything we have, and here's all the money from the sale. They agreed to keep a portion back. Kind of like a rainy day fund, right? But they claimed they gave it all. So they're defrauding God of a portion of the money, and they're bearing false witness to all the rest of their fellow followers of Christ. So then when Ananias came in to the church, Peter met him and asked him, did you sell your home for $10,000, right? And Ananias said yay for so much, when in fact they had sold it for $12,000. They kept $2,000 back, if that really happened, or it was really that much. That's when Ananias' probation closed. He didn't realize it until he fell down on the ground dead. Same thing happened to Sapphira. So our probation can close at any time. And since it can close at any time, we want to make sure that we're not living in any known sin. We want to make sure that all of our sins have been confessed, have been forgiven, have been cleansed away, and we stand perfect in Christ Jesus. And praise God for giving us this time to get ourselves ready to meet Christ when he comes. Any other thoughts or comments?
makes me think of the song, Are You Ready for Jesus to Come? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have you told others about him?
And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Fattest of all words that ever fell on mortal ears are those words of doom, I know you not. The fellowship of the Spirit which you have slighted could alone make you one with the joyous throng at the marriage feast. If you cannot participate, its light would fall on blinded eyes, its melody upon deaf ears. Its love and joy could awake no chord of gladness in the world-benumbed heart. You are shut out from heaven by your own unfitness for its companionship.
Thank you, dear brother. So, if you are not having fellowship with the Spirit, then you cannot be one with the joyous throng at the marriage feast, because its light would not be seen by you. You'd be blind. Its melody would not attract you, would not be pleasing to your ear because you're deaf. Its love and joy would have no corresponding chord in your heart because the world has your heart. So this means that you lost salvation by your own unfitness for eternal life. It's kind of a different way to look at it. We look at the judgment. Investigative is going on now, and after the 1,000 years, it's going through the reason why the dead were lost, right? But it's saying here that it's not so much God that makes that final decision. He does, right? But it's not so much just him making it, and we have to abide by his decision. But we actually make that decision. If we fail to make ourselves prepared for the coming of Christ, we have only ourselves to blame. God gave us time to get ourselves ready. He sent his Spirit to work upon our hearts. He sent his messengers to awaken us to the signs of the times so we could get ready. He sent his word in writing and also in bodily form, Jesus. But he sent his word in writing so that we could read it for ourselves. God has done everything he possibly could to lead us to take the time to become serious about our salvation and make ourselves ready. So if we're not ready, God cannot be blamed. Circumstances cannot be blamed. There's no excuse except you chose not to be ready. So if God took you unready for the better life and put you in the better life, you'd be miserable. The things that you like and love more than following Christ and His truth are a torture to you. So out of mercy, God does not allow you to enter into heaven. You chose not to be there, and He is honoring your choice. So instead of God being looked upon as arbitrarily doling out salvation or destruction, like the Calvinists believe, He's honoring your choice. And praise His holy name for His mercy and justice in this. He wants you to be happy. If it's in this life, well, that's your choice. If it's in the next life, in the heavenly life, well, that's also your choice. He wants you to be happy because He loves you with all His heart. Any other thoughts or insights, comments, dear ones?
I have a question, dear brother, and that was this. So then would that, like, when it comes to the unwise virgins, as it applies to those that seem to profess to know the Lord, so is that also like a self-examination they didn't do? They missed something because they weren't really looking according to how the Lord would have them look at their lives and what they needed to give up and pay attention to? Or is that something different? Because it seems like a person that would have their probation cut off like that, they've been given enough warning, they've had enough, it seems like even for them they've had enough time. Even there was a time in the Word of God, I forget who the Lord was talking about, forgive me for that, that He stated He gave her time to repent. I forget whom she was talking about. So that means each person has a certain amount of time to get themselves ready that the Lord has allotted. And even the Lord Himself has said He will have mercy on whom He'll have mercy. Okay, so then that means that He, at least it appears to me, it means that each case is different and He knows what is necessary for each person. So then it brings me back to that thought of self-examination. Then for each person, is that like the big key for that, is to honestly and humbly, I guess, really, and not be afraid to allow the Lord and allow ourselves to truly look at all our ugly parts or whatever? I don't know how to say that in any other way. But is that what it's about?
That's included. That's included. But notice here that the reasons why their probation closed was they had slighted fellowship of the Spirit. So they were offered fellowship of the Spirit. You know, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, kindness, etc. So they knew about the fruits of the Spirit. They knew about following, this is the way, walk ye in it, of the Spirit speaking to the heart. But they chose not to. In other words, they slighted fellowship with the Spirit. The light of heaven was offered to them through the Spirit, but they rejected the light of heaven, and thus their eyes remained blind. The music of heaven they rejected, and thus their ears became deaf. The world had their heart. So instead of taking this time to get ready to be ready, instead of accepting the Spirit into their heart and life, allowing its light to lead and guide them, allowing their heart to be transformed from a worldly-minded spirit into a heavenly-minded spirit. Instead of loving the things that God loves and hating the things that He hates, instead of allowing the melody of heaven to have more interest in your life instead of the melody of the world, you get what I'm going here. They chose not to. So it's not like they're blinded and they don't know what they're doing, or they don't, they sort of fell into a trap without knowing that they were going into a trap, and then they didn't know how to get out of the trap once they were in it, and they just kind of laid down and accepted it. God offered them all these things to bring about their readiness for their probation to close and their readiness for the coming of Christ. But they chose not to. So no one is going to be lost because they honestly believed a lie. Everyone will be lost because they had chance upon chance upon chance upon chance to change, to accept, to follow, and they rejected it all. Or perhaps they accepted Christ in the beginning, but then, chose to give Him up. So everyone will have that chance. And God cannot be blamed for anyone being lost. Any other thoughts or comments, Dylan?
His Son to this earth to be an example. Do we reflect Jesus in our lives? Do we love others as Jesus did? Do we tell others about something better? Do we enlighten others with our knowledge? So when people look at us, do they see Jesus in our actions, in our spirit?
Yeah, amen. Amen. So let's look at some examples as to how God can send the Spirit to you and you decide to spurn or slight Him instead of accepting Him. Let's say the job that you're working at, the management has decided that they're going to open just for a few hours on Saturdays. You know, like the bank does. It's open from like 9 to 1 on Saturdays. And they tell you that you're in the schedule to work and no one can take your place because you're too important for that particular branch, for that particular responsibility in your job. What do you do? God sending the Spirit to you, saying, this is the way to walk in keeping the Sabbath. You have to refuse to work on Saturday. And if you refuse to break God's commandment because you love him more than you love your job, you love him more than you love the financial stability that your paycheck brings in, you love God more than you love supporting your family, then God promises to take care of you. So what do you do in that situation? Do you follow the guidance of the Spirit? Do you walk in the light of the Spirit, the light of God's word? Or do you say, well, I have to take care of my family. I have to get a paycheck coming in so I can pay the bills. I have to work. It's just a few hours on the Sabbath. It's not long. It's not like I'm breaking 24 hours of the Sabbath, just 3 hours or 4 hours, right? So God's going to overlook that because he knows that I need to eat and I need to supply food to the family and I need to pay the bills and I need to represent God by honestly paying my debts. What are you going to do? If you choose to work on the Sabbath, for whatever excuse you bring up, then you have slighted and rejected the Spirit. You're not in fellowship or union with the Spirit. You're fighting against him. You're not walking in the light of the Spirit who inspired all the holy men and women to write the Bible. And that means your eyes are becoming blinded. Your ears are becoming deaf to the Spirit saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, don't do that. And your heart is more and more becoming worldly. Now that's just one example. We can bring it down to the home life. If you're tempted to curse, and the Spirit is saying, don't say that word. Don't curse. Don't take God's name in vain. This is the way. Walk ye in it. I'll give you patience. I'll give you peace. I'll give you all of this. You have the choice to make. Do you want to be in fellowship with the Spirit? Do you want to be walking in its light? Do you want to have the Spirit write God's law more firmly in your heart? Or do you want to reject him? And because it feels so good to curse, to release the steam of anger, do you go ahead and curse? So we think about the greatest of things ending our probation on the wrong side. But here we see it could be the slightest of things, the smallest of things that can bring about your unreadiness and being lost. So we want Christ to know us. We want to be able to stand in the judgment and to hear our Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because we love him enough to make him happy. To show our love for him by our obedience. To make ourselves ready other thoughts or comments?
I just have this thought, dear brother, and that is this, is if in the midst of this, of what's being said, what I see also, though this is exceedingly sobering to even think about, you don't know when your probation may close, it also causes me to look at the magnitude of God's mercy and grace all the way up until that point. Because it could have closed before it did at that point. And the Lord in his mercy didn't allow it to close. The Lord, I would believe that even the Lord Jesus pleaded more. Father, give that one a little more time. Please, my blood, please. So it really, though this is so tremblingly sobering to think about, and it really is, and even as we think about our loved ones, when, you know, on all these different areas, it goes so broad, I cannot help but to also think about the greatness of God's love and mercy up until that point. Because up until that point, it was all there. And we are the ones that basically cross the line with our own stubbornness and cause to be brought to pass what is, I think at times not quite, at least it took me many years to understand, in many years, the words where the Lord says that he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, that's two-edged sword like the word of God is. If your desire is to do what you want to do in the way you want to do it and live like the world, you will get it. But it's not what he wants to give you. His love is so great, we see it on the cross at Calvary. We see it through his son. We see it in the manifold gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see it through the agencies of the angels. Everything is being done, but the Lord will give us exactly what we truly desire, and he can see our hearts better than any man can. So it still causes me to look upon even in the soberingness of this, the greatness of God's love and mercy above it all, because he is love. God is love.
Who would like to read the next paragraph?
We cannot be ready to meet the Lord by walking when the cry is heard, "Behold, bridegroom cometh," waking. Okay. We cannot be ready to meet the Lord by waking when the cry is heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," and then gathering up our empty lamps to have them replenished. We cannot keep Christ apart from our lives here and yet be filled with his companionship in heaven. In other words, if you can't stand a little of heaven here, you're not going to be able to stand a lot of it there. And the Lord won't impose it on you.
Yeah, amen. And so that shows the need to be faithful in the little things, to be faithful at all times, to be a Christian when there's peace and joy and happiness. Because if you can be a Christian when everything is peachy and rosy, you can also be a Christian when everything is trial, temptation, and turmoil. So if you're being a Christian at all times, whether you're alone, whether you're in a company, whether you're just among family members or out in the store shopping or on the road driving, right? If you can be a Christian at all times, then you can be a Christian at any time. But if you can't be a Christian in the home, or while you're driving down the road, or while you're at the job, or while you're shopping, you can't be a Christian when it matters the most. Because you have kept Christ apart from your life. It's sort of like, let's see here. Boy, I dropped down quite a bit here. Where are we? There we are. Okay. It's sort of like, I think it was Felix. He asked for Paul to come and talk to him, or he went down to talk to Paul when Paul was there in the prison. And Paul started telling him about the judgment that was going to come and how everyone would be held responsible for all their sins and that Jesus was the only way to find forgiveness and cleansing. And he says, I've heard enough. Go thy way for this time, and when I have a more convenient time, then I'll call for you to come back. We don't want to dilly-dally away the time of preparation. We don't want to say, Lord, I don't want you here until I go to church, and then I want you in my life. We want to have Christ in our lives at all times. That's the only way to get ourselves ready and prepared for our probation to close. So if you're tempted to keep Christ out of your life for a period of time, for instance, you want to go somewhere that you know Christ himself cannot be there. Are you going to risk your probation closing while you're in that area without Christ? That's toying with your salvation. That is presuming upon the mercy of God to protect you when you know that the angels aren't there. That would be like Christ throwing himself down from the pinnacle of the temple and presuming that God was still going to honor his word and preserve Christ from breaking a bone when he hit the ground. We're not to tempt God. And that means we're not to presume upon his mercy either. We're not to presume upon him forgiving us because he loves us so much when we know that we're doing something that's against his will. So we need to have Christ with us at all times, anywhere we are, anywhere we go. And if we're tempted to keep him a part of our lives for a period of time, we need to resist that temptation with every ounce of willpower that God has blessed us with. Because Christ is our life. Why would you want to set aside life just to enjoy something for a period of time? It's not worth it. But Christ is worth it. So when Christ says, follow me, keep the commandments, manifest your love, let's follow him and thus not set him aside to follow our own way. Because that way leads to destruction. Continue. In the parable, the wise virgins had oil in their vessels with their lamps. Their light burned with undimmed flame through the night of watching. It helped to swell the illumination for the bridegroom's honor, shining out in the darkness. It helped to illuminate the way to the home of the bridegroom, to the marriage feast. Now let's examine this a bit. Both the wise and the foolish trimmed their lamps. The wise had enough oil in their vessel to keep their light burning, and they left to join the bridegroom. They joined the bride and the procession as well. So every individual that left the bride's home to join the bridegroom and his party, their light helped to swell, notice the word swell there, helped to swell the illumination of the bridegroom. It helped to shine more out in the darkness. And thus, it helped others to see the way to the home of the bridegroom. So the more individuals who left to add their light to the bridegroom helped to swell the illumination or the brightness of the bridegroom. It helped to dispel the darkness. It helped to allow others to see the way home. Now I think you know why they're called wise. So if one followed the light, their light helped to swell the illumination of Christ. If 10 left to join the bridegroom, their light, now 10 times brighter than the one, helped to swell the illumination of Christ. It helped to dispel the darkness. It helped to lead others home to the bridegroom. So the more people that left and joined Christ, the brighter he became. The more of darkness was dispelled. The brighter, the more clear was the way that led to salvation. The less people who joined, the less bright Christ became. The less swelling occurred in dispelling darkness. The less people could see the way home. The devil knows that. But you can see their light swelling in illuminating Christ. The loud cry is to swell to its loudest point. But that swelling can't occur unless individuals obey the message. So the more people who follow the third and the fourth angel's message and come out of every denomination that's part of Babylon, their light goes to illuminate Christ. He grows brighter and brighter. More darkness is dispelled. More light shines until this entire world is filled with the glory of that light. And everybody has clearly seen the way home. And they've made their decisions. And then the end comes. The foolish are called foolish because they didn't follow Christ. They didn't leave the church until it was too late. They stayed with Babylon. Why? Why would they want to stay with Babylon instead of join their Savior? When you look at the historical occurrences that happened under the Midnight Cry back in the summer of 1844, the spirit of prophecy gives several reasons why individuals stayed behind instead of left to join the bridegroom. One of the reasons was they feared man, church councils, pastors, elders. They feared man more than they feared God. Another was their loved ones were not following the message, so they wouldn't follow it either. Another was the church offered them positions of authority if they stayed, or they threatened to remove their position of authority if they left. All kinds of different reasons to get them to reject following Christ out of the church. And they sold their souls for the fear of man, for their loved ones, for their positions. They revealed that when it come right down to it, they did not love Christ supremely. They loved something ahead of him. And that made them commandment breakers. And they're lost. So the devil knows this. He's a fantastic historian. But he takes the true history and he twists it to lead individuals to believe that there is coming a time in which you're to obey the loud cry, but that time is not here yet. It will be in the future, but it's not yet time to leave. And it won't be time to leave until the Sunday law comes. So just sit back, remain part of Babylon, allow your association with Babylon's darkness to rub off on and dull your light, become comfortable in Babylon, and everything will be fine. And that reveals, it tests your love for Christ. So when the message reaches you, Christ says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Come follow me. I'll take care of everything. What are you going to do? We've looked at it from the position of coming out of corrupt, harlot, apostate churches. Let's look at it in the family life. When you're tempted to break the laws of health, there's 8 of them. Let's use trust. We've gone through diet quite a bit. Let's look at trust. When you're tempted to doubt God's love for you, do you follow the Savior? Or do you give in to doubts? When you're tempted to believe that God doesn't love you because your prayers haven't yet been answered, do you follow the Savior? Not my will, but thy will be done. Or do you become impatient? Do you now distrust God because he didn't work on your timetable? So this not following Christ is more than the issue dealing with church position, church honor, church membership, church association. It can deal with everyday life. Are you willing to follow the bridegroom at all times? If so, you're getting yourself ready to meet him when he comes the second time. And I hope you can recognize that Christ can come to you in the truth that gets you prepared for him coming literally in the clouds of heaven. So this 10 virgin parable deals with everyday life as well as at the second coming. How are you responding to the call to follow him? Any thoughts, comments, insights, dear one? Well, let's read one more paragraph. Looks like it's way down there, so who would like to read this?
So the followers of Christ are to shed light into the darkness of the world. Through the Holy Spirit, God's word is a light as it becomes transforming power in the life of the receiver. By implanting in their hearts the principles of his word, the Holy Spirit develops in men the attributes of God. The light of his glory, his character, is to shine forth in his followers. Thus they are to glorify God, to lighten the path to the bridegroom's home, to the city of God, to the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So when we choose to follow Christ, we become his witnesses. When we choose to follow the truth, the light of Christ, we help to illuminate the Savior, to make him grow brighter, and his message of truth to expand a little bit further throughout the world. We're letting individuals be able to see the one straight, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life, which has Christ leading the way. And we can do that in our everyday life. So this following Christ begins in the heart. It transforms the life, and then it's revealed in our actions. And that's important to realize. There's going to be many individuals who obey the loud cry and who physically separate from Babylon. But they don't have Christ in their heart. And they're going to be lost. A true Christian is one in life, in heart. Because actions can be deceptive. Character is what is to shine forth. You've heard the adage, show me 10,000 Christians who claim to be, and I'll show you 100 Christians who are in life. Ten thousands who profess may only be made up of 100 who are real. Let's be among the real, because Christ is enthroned in our heart. We'll go ahead and stop here. We'll pick it up next time at the paragraph that starts out, the coming of the bridegroom. Are there any final thoughts, any insights, any questions you'd like to bring forth, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. And that particular paragraph is about halfway down on page 414. So let's allow Christ to be enthroned in our heart, and he will indeed be our hope of glory if we're faithful to the end. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Father in heaven, for loving us and for wanting to be in fellowship with us, thank you for your words of wisdom and for your great care. Please be with us as we go into the next part of the meeting. Be with our speakers and the Holy Spirit. And send the Holy Spirit to all of those listening that the words of truth may fall in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's take a 14-minute break and then return back here at 12:25 Pacific. Or 3:25 Eastern for our main church service. We'll see you then, dear ones.